Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Man, I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. I'm super excited about Christmas, and I'm just really glad that all of you are here today. Thanks for worshiping with us here at Gulf Coast Christian Church. We are in week three of a three-week series on generosity. And this isn't I want to make fun of myself here. Last week, I said something stupid, but I didn't know I said something stupid until someone said, "Hey, Andy, last week you said something stupid." And what they did was, I told you that we don't talk about giving very often at this church. And it's true. The last time we talked about giving was 2 years ago. But last week I said, the last time we talked about giving was 2 weeks ago. And so if you're here for the first time and you're like, "Man, how often do they talk about giving?" I just want you to know, it's not like every 2 weeks we're hammering you about giving. Every 2 years or so, I might talk to you about that. But I just want to clarify, just to put you at ease, like, oh my goodness, we're going to ask for something big at the end of today, and we're not going to do that. But if you so feel inclined, I'm not going to say no, okay? So anyway, we're so glad that you guys are here today. To get started today on week three, I want you to think about some of the things in your life that you tend to track or you tend to measure. Like things in your life you tend to track or you measure on a daily basis or a weekly basis or every so often. You know, a lot of us, we spent Thursday preparing for Thanksgiving meals. And as you prepare Thanksgiving meals, you pulled out recipes and you measured exact recipes a certain way so that certain things tasted the way you remember that your grandmother used to make those things. And so you measured those things. The only thing we probably didn't measure on last Thursday was the calorie intake, okay? Because we tore it up, right? So that was a good time. Every day, you get into the car and you look at this dashboard, and inside you see what in front of you. You see your speedometer, right? And you're checking your speed not to avoid the crash, but to avoid the what? The ticket. Now we're being honest. That's good. We're a honest church here. That's good. For those of you who have a pool, and you have a pool, you have these little test strips that you can put into your pool, and you can test your pH levels, because when you have a blue pool and it turns to a green pool, that's a bad thing. And you know how much it costs you to turn that green pool back into a blue pool. So you track your pH levels if you have a pool. How many of you guys play golf? Anybody play golf in here? Two of you. Good. When you and me go golfing in here, awesome. How many of you guys, when you guys go golfing, you ever track how far you hit, how far you crush that ball? Thank you, Ed. I know you never golf, but you're amusing me here. So I love that stuff. How many of you guys, like, you ever, like, measure how far you hit? Like, that must have been, like, 250. And your buddy's like, that's probably, like, more like 175. But good try, you know? And you track that thing. Or you, if you have multiple kids, how many of you guys went shopping, Black Friday shopping, online or at the store? Anybody do that yesterday? Two of you. You're lying. You guys are lying now. So we start with truth, then we move to lying. All right, anyway, so when you have kids and you buy gifts for your kids and you have multiple kids, some of you guys have to track how many gifts you've given to each kid, because there's always that one kid who's counted the number of gifts, right, Angela? You're with me there. You've counted the gifts, and so you're like 8, 8, 4. Johnny's going to figure this out. So I pour into Johnny a little bit. Or you go to the doctor, and you go to the doctor and say, "Sir, please step on the scale." And you don't want to step on the scale, but you know you have to step on that scale. And then they check your blood pressure, and it's way higher than you've ever, you don't even know what the numbers mean. But they're like, "Sir, you've got to take this pill now." And so you take your kids to the doctors, and they give you a growth chart to make sure your kid's like on target of whatever that measuring stuff happens. Listen, why do we measure so many things in life? Can't we just like not measure and just get on with our life? Well, listen, everyone tracks and measures things in your life that matter to you. In other words, if you value it, you measure it. And that's just the truth. When you value something, you measure that stuff. And so as we wrap up this series today, I just want you to wrestle with one single question as we finish the series today. And that is this: how in the world, how do I measure if I'm generous? Like, hey, I want you to be generous. And you're like, okay, I am. I mean, nobody wants to be cheap. Like, you don't want to be the cheap guy in the room. Like, you don't want to be known for being the cheap guy. But how do I know I'm actually not cheap, but I'm actually, like, generous? Have you ever thought about that? Like, how do you know? Is there a level where I can know that I'm actually being generous and not just giving regularly? Like, if you're in a pool, you have a test strip that you can put into your pool and get an instant reading on the pH level. What if there was a test strip to dip into your life to determine, yep, they're actually a generous person? Or nope, they've got a little bit of adding here or a little bit of decreasing there. Wouldn't that be awesome? What if I told you measuring, like just like measuring your cholesterol is critical to measuring your heart so that you prevent yourself from dying from the number one killer in America, heart disease. Measuring your cholesterol is healthy for that. And so what if I told you that measuring your generosity might be just as healthy to your spiritual heart? If you understood what that did for you and how that might actually grow you in your spiritual life, where you've said, hey, I actually feel like I'm going somewhere with my life. I don't feel like I'm just doing church. I feel like I'm actually learning how to trust God in those things. And so we began this series, this journey through generosity, to try to figure out this thing a little bit. And I said, if you were here on week one, I said, there's something Jesus said that's really, really crucial. You've got to figure this out. You've got to understand this principle if you want to understand generosity. And he uses this word heart. He says, you've got to understand the heart. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, I gave you this illustration. And I said, this is your heart, but this needs to be like your money. And I said something, Jesus said this. I didn't say it. Jesus said this, wherever you put your treasure, your heart will follow. You remember that? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Hey, wherever you put your money, your heart will naturally go. So when you buy a car, you're like, dude, come check out what I just bought, right? Or, hey, when I bought like this gun and I spent $500, I'm like, dude, you've got to check this thing out. And so whatever you spend your money on, there goes your time, your energy, your effort. Everything you put your money at is where your heart it's natural. This is not you need to figure out this thing called a link, because that's not going to help you when it's down low. This little link right here, because this is not like a Christian thing. This is not like a Bible thing. This is a thing. Everybody goes through this thing. Wherever you put your money, your heart will follow. And why is that so important for you to figure out? Because if you don't get that, you might miss out on God's purpose for your money, what God wants you to really do with your money. So, well, I'll say it like this. When you measure your generosity, you actually measure how connected your heart is to God's heart. When you measure your generosity, you begin to say, does my heart actually match God's heart, or am I still trying to build my kingdom? I mean, what is it for you? I mean, what's your struggle? And I'm going to tell you something. That's not an easy lesson to learn, but it makes you think before you spend your money, is this going to honor God, or is this just another present for myself? But the question still remains, how I measure it? Like, how I measure my generosity? I think Jesus answers that for us in Mark chapter 12. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to flip with me to Mark chapter 12. There's a parallel passage in the scriptures of the story in Luke 21, but we're going to study Mark's account in chapter 12. And the way I want to look at this story in Mark chapter 12 is, oftentimes when I study the word, I like to try to put myself in the word. I want to pretend like I'm there so I can figure out what was going on in the moment. What were people seeing? What were people thinking? What's going on in the moment where I was at? And I don't want this to be any exception. So Mark chapter 12, whether you have a Bible or a smart device, I'll have the scriptures on the screen behind me, I think, as we go this way. But I'm going to start in verse 41. But before I start in verse 41, let me set up the context a little bit for you. When you read Mark 12, you are in the last week of Jesus' life. Last week. So when you get to Mark 12, verse 41, it's Tuesday in Jerusalem. Friday, they're going to crucify him. Got it? 4 days, he's dead. So it's Tuesday in Jerusalem. And so you have to understand, as you would naturally think, if this is your last week on the earth with your disciples, you're going to pour in something that you absolutely do not want them to forget. And so he says, one day, disciples, I want you to come with me. So he calls out your name and says, I want you to come with me. We're going to go to the temple. And he takes them to the temple, to a very specific place inside the temple. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, you fly over there, you look over there from the Via della Russa where Jesus came into triumphal entry, you look this way, you will see the remnants of the temple. This is a temple you can see to this day. This was destroyed in 70 AD, so it's not a beautiful temple, but it's the remnant of the temple. And on top of that is the Dome of the Rock, which the Muslims own now on that temple. So you can see why it's a very tense religious place. The Jews say that belongs to us, and the Muslims say we own it now. And you've got this tension over there going. But in Jesus' day, it would have looked a little bit differently. Now, there's nobody taking a picture, so this is our best drawing of what the temple would have looked like. Where the Dome of the Rock is where the Holy of Holies, that giant tower that you see there. So we've turned the angle a little bit on you. Don't freak out, okay? But this is what it looks like. And so as you walk up to the temple, Jesus would have walked into that temple on those doors here on the right side. He walked in, and you would have seen some colonnades on the right. You see those little columns there? There would have been called, that's a place on the right side called the temple treasury. Over there would have been a place where they would have collected the offerings for the temple. And they would have collected the offerings in something like, this is not a replica, okay? But in something like this. So it would have been 13 towers, trumpet-like shaped items, where, copper, metal, tin thingies, where they would have collected their money for the temple. And it was trumpet-shaped. Now, you understand why the trumpet's shaped, right? Because it's big enough for you to put your money in, but not big enough to put your hand in. You know what I'm saying? Smart Jews, all right? Smart Jews. And so they would allow this money to collect in here, and that's how they would find it. And so Jesus says, hey, I want to go to the temple, and I want to see what's going on with the temple treasury today. And it's kind of funny because you can put yourself in there, and it's a really, really awkward moment for the disciples. It's an awkward moment. I think it would have been an awkward moment for me to be there. But I want you to read what he says in verse 41. Let's pick it up right there here in Mark 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now let me stop right there. Jesus says, I want to come to the temple and I want you to watch what people put in the offering plate. Now, this is unbelievable because the Greek word for watch is not just simply like gaze and like act like you're not looking. You know, this is not like, this is, I want you to watch with a discerning eye. I want you to stare at it. I want you to look and I want you to make a judgment. Is that a good offering or is that a bad offering? And so you got these disciples. Look, you wonder, could Jesus do that? Isn't that kind of rude? I mean, what if I was standing back there and you were like giving your offering? I was like, bad. You know, or you know, like, man, that was good today, boy. You worked hard today. Okay, so I don't know, but this is what it would have felt like. So I want you to just kind of like ease your tension and go, yes, Jesus can do that. And here's why Jesus can do that. He's God, and he's the source of everything. So not only the reason they can even give us because of God and Jesus, and so he has the authority to do that. And not only does Jesus watch them then, he watches us now. Like, I don't want you to think that's just a church thing. God still sees what you and I give. To this day, nothing's hidden in the sight of God Almighty. And so when you're there, what's so significant about this week is that it's not only a day for Jesus just to watch what's going on in that temple normally, but it's the week of the Passover feast, which means there's a Jewish feast that all the Jews from the Mediterranean were required to come to and celebrate. And the Passover is when the death angel passed over the doorway for the Egyptians or for the Israelites, and that's how they got set free. Well, this Passover feast was happening, which means historians say the city of Jerusalem went from about 50,000 people to about 500,000 people that week. So we don't have just a regular city of Pensacola, or let's just put it in the beach. It's a good day to go to Pensacola Beach, but it's a bad day to go when the Blue Angels are flying. Right? So it goes from simple to like blown up. So this is like Jerusalem that week. There's not only a few people there in Jerusalem watching, like there's 500,000 people. These people are going inside this temple, and it's a ton of people. They're getting a chance to watch thousands of people give their offering in there. So it's a good day to be people watching in the temple treasury right there. And then it says in verse 41, while they were watching, many rich people put in large sums. Good day to be watching. Large sums isn't just a big money. It means exuberant, huge amounts of giving, which begs the question, how in the world would they know how much people were really giving, right? I mean, did you just go up to a guy and say, dude, that looked large. How much did you just put in? That's kind of rude, so they don't do that. So back then, there's no paper currency. You get that? There's no paper currency. All they had were coins. Coins. And so you didn't watch them give. You heard them. You heard them give. And so people would walk around, and they would have satchels. I don't know, leather, burlap, whatever they had. They have large sums of money because they knew they were coming to the Passover feast. They knew they were going to the temple, and they knew where they were going to have to give. And as they come, they got gold coins, they've got silver coins, they got bronze coins, kind of that Olympic gold kind of feels, not new for us or them. And then they got copper coins. And so as these guys come, when they give their offering, it's not hard to figure this out. You just kind of listen a little bit. You begin, And just, oh, they're giving money over there. I got you. I understand that stuff. And we know by history research that the gold coins are worth about $350. The silver coins are about $80. The bronze coins are less. The copper coins are worth pretty much jack squat. So I want you to imagine in your mind, what would be the offering for you? Like, what would be to you if you saw someone give you went, whoa, that's a large offering. Like, where you're at right now, don't try to, like, over-spiritualize this thing. If you saw, man, someone gave in a big offering, you'd say, oh, that's a big offering. What would that number be? Would it be $5,000? If somebody gave $5,000, I'd be like, we need to meet, okay? So you gave $5,000, and you're like, man, that's a good offering right there. Or maybe for you, it's $5,000 is nothing for you. Your $10,000 would be a good day. Have you ever seen the offering at Gulf Coast go from like 3 to like 13, and you're like, that's a good day. And the offering, you're like, man, that is a big sum of money. But somebody from the Mediterranean's a businessman, and they say, man, I got money. And then I have to give God my all. I've got to give him everything. So they give this large sum. And you're like, whoa, now that's a large sum of money right there. Those guys are giving. So these disciples are hearing this stuff, not just seeing this stuff. And you know, Peter, they're like, Peter, did you see what that dude just gave? You want to get to know that guy. Remind him, find out who he is. Find out his name. We want to visit him on a missionary trip or something like that, you know? And so I'm thinking, man, this is so cool. Jesus, I wonder what, if this is how I feel about the offering. I wonder what Jesus thinks about the offering. So they look and they get ready to see Jesus, and they find out that Jesus isn't even looking at the treasury. He has his eyes on an old lady walking in the temple. And he sees this lady walk in. He fixates his eyes on her. And we read in verse 42, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make up about a penny. These small two copper coins are called a Roman mite. M-I-T-E, Roman mite. I put a copy of that in your program. Put a picture of it here. You say, well, it's not very clear. You know it's like 2,000 years old, okay? That's all they've got, all right? So give it up on the whole clarity thing. Now listen, it's not high D, Mike. It's just, it is what it is. And so let me ask you this. How much is a penny worth to you? It's worth a penny. It's junk. I don't need a penny. So I grabbed two pennies from my piggy bank that I have. That's what I got. But anyway, I grabbed this penny, and it's fascinating. When this woman, I don't know what it would have sounded like for this lady to come in, but I'm guessing when she walked in, that's all you would have heard. Probably a little less the further you were away. When that woman dropped those two mites into the temple treasury, I have to think the disciples were like, that's a bad offering. Man, did you see that? That lady didn't give nothing compared to that first guy who walked in. That rich dude? Oh, no. Unbelievable. My best guess is that Jesus looked at his disciples at the offering, and he's blown away. They're kind of judging it as a bad offering. He's probably like, dude, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. So he calls his disciples, and I'm going to read to you verse 43. This is what Jesus says in verse 43. Like a loving father, I think Jesus says this. He calls his disciples to him and says to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in less than all the other people in the offering box. Can you believe that? And they're like, I know, did you see that? That was so much less that she gave than the rest of them. Except that's not what Jesus said. I made that up. That's a lie on scripture. This is what Jesus said. This poor widow put in what? More than those who gave to the whole offering box. Mathematically, that does not make sense. You don't have to be a mathematician to understand the irony of the situation. Matthew, the tax collector, is like, dude, I get it, Jesus, you're a carpenter, and so your math only goes so high. Not, no offense, carpenters in the room, but I'm a calculus dude. I do taxes. I've counted money, and that, I assure you, Jesus, that offering wasn't as good as that $50,000 offering I saw a minute ago. I'm telling you, it's not the same thing. But Jesus looks at him back like a gentle father, because he's like, you're missing it. And he says in verse 44, you need to understand this, for they all contributed out of their abundance, But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Do not miss what Jesus is saying right here. This is huge to me. Jesus says, you think you know what generosity looks like. You think you have a handle on what generous people give and what not generous people give, but you don't know what you think you know. See, everybody knew certain things in the room. Like, Jesus knew what disciples saw what Jesus saw, right? Everybody saw, when they watched the temple treasury, the amount given. Everybody knew the amount given. But here's where Jesus changes it. Here's something Jesus knew that you don't know. He knew the income earned. He knew the income earned. And if you know the amount given, see, they know the numerator. Jesus knows the denominator. And so that means Jesus knows the what? Percentage. Jesus knows the percentage given. I need to clarify that for you. Jesus knew the percentage given of every single person in the temple. That's why he was watching the treasury. Jesus knew the percentage of every single person in this room. That's why Jesus was watching. And you think, okay, that's no big deal, but check this out. Let's just do simple math. What if you were there at the temple treasury and you saw somebody give, and you said, man, I think I just saw them give, what, $3,000 right there. Well, $3,000, that's a super generous gift, but what if they make $30,000? What's the percentage? Remember the decimals. So that's a 10% generous gift. That's fantastic. But what if people give more? Because I like big generous gifts, like a $6,500 gift. Now, $6,500 is a lot, but what if your income was $100,000? What's the percentage there? 6.5%. Or what if somebody gave a larger offering, like a $25,000 offering, and they made a good year's salary? They're a businessman. They know how to make money. They made $500,000. Man, that $25,000, that can go a long way, but you know what percentage-wise? It's 5%. It's 5% of what they could give. Or they made whatever. I don't know. They made, what's the next one? The next one they gave a $50,000 gift. But they only made $150,000. And I would say that's a 33%. That's a huge gift. So take that example, and let's just say you own two mites. And you came to the temple treasury, and you dropped them both in. And you only had two mites. What's the giving percentage? 100%. Do you see why Jesus was in awe? Do you see what he was looking at? That's incredible. Incredible. Jesus blew their definition of generosity out of the water in that moment. So I know we live in a culture that gets fascinated on the numerator, on the amount given. But God's not impressed by that. God is not impressed by the amount of zeros behind your giving. What I think God is impressed with is that this, God doesn't look at the amount you give, but the percentage it represents. I think that's what God's looking at. Not the amount you give, but the percentage it represents. Now, this is why this is tough on you, and this is where it gets a little bit personal. Some of you would not consider your income very big at all. Some of you live on a fixed income. This is just what you have. You're always going to have this. It's never going to change. And you faithfully give 10%, but you know that your 10% doesn't add up to someone else's 10%. And so you feel like your offering isn't equal to their offering. And I'm telling you, be careful. Be very, very careful. That's not the way God looks at our offering at all. Or some of you, you make a lot of money. You're going to make more money in a year than I'm going to see in 10 years, and it's totally awesome. I hope you make tons and tons of money. But you think when you give, you're generous, but for the first time, you realize maybe I've never given 10% of everything I've ever made in a year. And you've wondered, is this something that maybe I ought to look at again? Hear my heart. Some of you will say, if I would just make a little bit more, I would give more. I just need to make more. And I want to tell you, every giving study done tells us, here's my heart, that is not true. Statistically, the New York Post says this: those who make $25,000 or less give on average 4.7% of their income away. Those who make less than $25,000 give 4.7%. Those who make $75,000 or more combined income give 2.7%. away. The more I make, the more I like to keep. The less I make, it just feels like generosity is a little bit easier. I'm not here to answer that why. I'm just telling you there's something fascinating about that. So back, John D. Rockefeller, considered by American history as one of the richest guys in the history of America, says this: I never would have given, I would have never been able to give the first $1 million I ever made as a tithe if I had not tithed on my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. So back to the question, if this is how God looks at generosity, can you please tell me what generosity is? What is it for me to be generous? My best answer is this: generosity is a percentage, and it's always progressive. It's a percentage, and it's always progressive. It keeps going forward. So if it's a percentage, what's a percentage? Well, I don't know what the exact percentage is, but I just know what God has commanded us to do in Scripture. And so God has given his believers, here's a direct statement, tithing is your starting point. Now, if this is the first time here, that won't make any sense, so you need to go back online and listen to last week's message. That'll make a whole lot more sense to you. And if you're a guest here and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, because one day we hope you will be, if you're not there, I'm not talking to you. But the church, for those who are Christians, tithing for us is our starting point. Let me use last week's illustration. Sorry if this is in the way, but I talked about this last week. I said, let's say you made $100 this week. What's your tithe? It's $10. It's just $10. So can I ask you, isn't $10 generous? Well, yeah, you didn't have to give anything at all. You didn't have to give anything. So good on you for being generous in the tithe, but I'm going to tell you something. That's not exactly what I would define generous, because that's a command in Scripture. So here's where that command comes from. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the land, with whether grain or from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So if giving God what already belongs to him, is that considered generous to you? I wouldn't consider it generous. I consider it obedience. I consider that obedience because I've already been commanded to do that. Does that make sense to you? Like in Scripture, whenever you read of the tithe, you never read the words, please give your tithe back to God. What you hear is return the tithe back to God. It belongs to the Lord. So I trust that God can do more of my 90 than I can do of my 100%. But that's not generosity. That's just the beginning point for us as givers and for us as the church, as the tithe. But man, generosity, it goes a little bit further than that. Tithing is simply returning. And so here's what I want you to understand. Eventually, to live a generous life, you move beyond the tithe and you go beyond the percentage and you get progressive. Now, what's progressive? I don't know. I don't know for you. I know my story. You have a story. And some of you have a better giving story than I have. I've shared this a couple years ago. I'll share it again to you. When I was growing up, I was always taught to tithe, but I didn't have any money to tithe. You ever been there? Like, I know I should, but I don't have any money. So I went off to college, and I was even broker than broke, right? You go off to college, you don't have any money. And I didn't have a lot then, and so, but I remember whatever the seed was planted in my head to tithe. And so I found the church when I was in college, and the pastor was preaching on tithing, and so I decided to tithe. Now, here's how I remembered that. I didn't remember that until I went through a junk box in my garage. You ever gone through that? And you're like, hey, what's this? Oh, those are my checks from 1998. You know, you're like, golly, some of you guys weren't even born in 98. So I was looking at these checks, and I tithe. I'm going to tell you where I'm at because I'm past that. But when I was in college, I tithed $10 a week. Now, if you could ask me in college how much tithing was for $10, I said, that's like $1 million, okay? That's a lot of money in college. Any college kids, can you come on, give me something here? Because I've been there. You are broke as a skunk when you're in college. And so I gave $10, and I will tell you that I never went without a meal, never went without my curriculum, and I graduated college somehow, some way. Today, my family still tithes. And I'm telling you, I could not tithe today. Would I tithe today if I didn't tithe $10 when I was in college? I'm not asking you to tithe $10, college students. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I learned to trust God then. so that when I tithe now, it's a lot more fun. It's fun when I know you can sound weird, but in the first, when I begin to do my bills on the first or the 10th of the month, whenever I get to it, when I begin to do my bills, the first check I write is to the church. Number one. And when I write it, I'm like, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? But I'm 180 months past $10, past $10 in my life. So how can I give God the same thing I did when I was in college? Well, I'm a grown adult now who God has blessed now for almost 20 years past college. How can I disrespect God when I know he's given me a home, a family, a house, a job, a career, a ministry, a church? How can I not be thankful for what I have? I've been blessed and given much to give much away. When it comes to generosity, there's a scripture you ought to write down. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned and save it up so that there will be no need to collect money when I come. As God blesses me, in proportion, I bless the church. Now, has my wife and I had to make changes? Yes, we do. Do we have cable? No, we don't have cable at all. Do I go out to eat every weekend? Some weekends, but not every weekend. Do I have a home phone? Nope, I don't have a home phone. Those things are a waste of money. Anyway, and my wife just went back to part-time. When you reduce an income, you are tempted to trust God less. This is cool to me. My wife and I talked about this. We're committed to tithing the same amount on less income. And what's really cool is I know I've trusted God in the past. Can I still trust God with less? I'll let you know. If I'm asking to come to your house to eat dinner, please let me in. Okay? But I think God can be trusted because my whole life, he's always shown himself faithful. My whole life. So why should you give generously? Number one, because God blesses generous people. Because God blesses us. I'm not saying that as a financial statement. I'm telling you that God is a giving God. And you might not give. This isn't a health and wealth gospel like, if you give $100,000, God will give you $200,000. It's garbage. What I'm telling you is this. When you bless God, when your heart aligns with God's heart, he blesses you in multiple ways. And I'm not going to tell you how all God can bless. But I'm telling you, maybe your blessing is that you have a very, very healthy marriage. And that your marriage is so good right now that you don't care. Not $1 million would make that marriage better for you. Or for you, maybe your kids never get sick. And so you have the health insurance or you don't have health insurance. But because you give, you've known that God has gotten you through every medical major crisis so far in your life. Maybe you have a car that for whatever reason, it's a piece of junk, but the piece of junk don't break down. And so you keep riding that thing for 200,000, 300,000 miles because you can trust God. Maybe for you, you know, everyone in your job is losing their job, but for some reason, you've been able to maintain a steady position because you have trusted God in the thick and in the narrow times. And so I don't know how God can bless you. I just know that God finds a way. When you go to the store and everything you want to buy is on sale, and you're like, man, I just spent a lot less than my budget. I don't know how it all worked out. And you say, God is in the process. Number two, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I'm telling you, you are never going to do it. You cannot outgive the source. I have never met someone in my life who have walked into it and their life was in financial disarray and they said, oh my gosh, I did it. I said, you did what? They said, we outgave God. You've never heard that. You've never heard that because it's not going to happen. Like we did, we finally outdid him. So that's not going to be ever the way. Matthew 25, we read in the parable of talents. It says, man, for whoever's given much, much will be required. So you've all been given something. How do you manage your money? For those who give well, for those who manage well, God blesses well. For those who don't manage well, I got to tell you, sometimes it's not God. Sometimes it's us. He gives, he takes away. But God keeps providing, God keeps giving, God keeps sustaining. For me, the reason I think God resources us is to keep advancing his mission. That's why I think God does it. God resources you and I to advance his mission. And listen, there is nothing more important to God on this earth, on God's green earth, than the mission of Jesus Christ. And there is no greater vehicle on God's green earth than the church to accomplish this mission. And so I'll tell you straight up, my wife and I give to the church and exclusively to the church. And the only reason I say that is because I had this neighbor who gave to this Humane Society. And when I asked for $25 for a mission trip, she would say no to me, but she left the dog pound $150,000. I'm like, you leave the dog pound? Anyway, so I'm still a little bitter about that. So I'm not against you giving to things, but I'm telling you that you can give your money to something that's actually going to expand the kingdom, or you can waste your money on something that's going to blow up the kingdom. You're going to miss your opportunity to do something big for God. This isn't a financial message. This is a mission message. I'm telling you. And so I want to give you an opportunity to be generous towards God, but it's going to have to be between you and God, not between me, you, and God. This is between you and God, just for you. On the bottom of your program, I gave you a place where it says you need to take some options here, and you need to pick an option, and you need to roll with one of those options to help you take your next step. And you would say, God, if I want to live a generous life, what's my next step? What can I do to be a blessing to your mission? For some of you, there's a few options here. For some of you, for the very first time in your life, you need to practice the principle of the tithe. That means I make something, and at 10%, I move the decimal over, and I just say, okay, God, I think you can do more with my 90% than I can do with my 100%. For the very first time, I'm going to trust you. For others of you, you've given the same thing for the last 10 years, and you've never increased your giving because you never thought about increasing your giving. And I want to tell you, listen, generosity is a percentage and it's progressive. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know how you want to spend that extra money. But set aside a little bit extra on top of the tithe and say, God, I want to be generous. I want to do something big for you. I want this to bless some people. Christmas is a good time to be generous and not to be cheap. And so maybe you give to the church. Maybe you give to some people. Maybe you give to whatever you want to give. It's your money. You're just blessing God with it. You're blessing his mission with it. And for others of you, you neither tithe nor you give. It's just crazy for you to even hear a preacher say this, but I don't want you to do either. Some of you, you just need to pray. Like for the very first time, pray and say, God, do you want me to be generous with my life? And every day, this is week two now. Week one we did last week. You set your alarm for 10 o'clock in the morning for 10% and say, God, do you want me to be a giver? Do you want me to be generous? Here's your takeaway. It's really, really practical, really, really simple. Make a commitment to be generous. But don't check one of those boxes if you have no intention of doing it. And this card, this little box, we're not going to collect it. I'm not going to ask you, hey, what'd you fill out? I'm not going to do that. I don't care about it. It's you. It's you and God. This is your moment between God. Make a commitment to be generous today. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to have the band come up. I'm going to have the ushers go back that way. And we're going to play a short time. I want to give you a few moments right now for you to just sit and pray while we take communion in just a moment. I want you to sit and pray and ask God what you want to do. And the question I want you to wrestle with this is, what is God calling me to do? Because this could be a defining moment for your spiritual maturity. This could be a defining moment for your spiritual heart. This might be the one time in your life you get to test God and see if you can trust God's faithfulness in your life. This could be a moment where you get to move from fear to faith for the very first time in your life, where you can move from trusting just yourself to saying, okay, God, you say you're trustworthy. Let me put my money where my mouth is, and let me see, God, if you can be as generous as everyone says you are. I want to pray for you to be generous, but before I pray to you, your next step is to give. For others of you, you've maybe never had a conversation about God, period. And I want to tell you, if you've never had a conversation about Jesus and why God gave Jesus to us and what he did on the cross for you, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to give you the opportunity to have the conversation. And so in a few moments when the ushers come forward and we play a light song, if you want to have a conversation about Jesus, I'm not moving from here during communion. I invite you to walk up here and say, I don't know, man. This Jesus seems pretty interesting. What do I need to do? I'm here to help you today. But if you're already a believer in this room, as you take communion, I hope you wrap yourself around this idea. why in the world would God send his only son for me? Why in the world would God give his life for me? And I'll tell you one reason why. He absolutely loves you. God is crazy about you. And we as the church get a chance to share with the world just how crazy we are about them. So if you need to have a conversation about Jesus, today I'm right here. If you need to have a conversation with God about giving, take some time while we take our communion to pray and ask him, God, how generous do you want me to be? Let's pray. Father God, you are the ultimate giver. You give us life, you give us breath, you give us resources to do everything we need to do. God, there may be ways that we don't know how we can give or ways that we haven't thought about giving that you already have. Father, you wrestle with our hearts, you wrestle with our minds. Help us to come to grips with what it means to have trust and faith in you and you alone. Let God, just as you walked with Mary and Joseph on a long journey, you produced the Son of God through them. Just as you walked through Abraham through a long journey, you made a father of nations out of him. Father, it doesn't start out of fear. God, it always started with the moment of faith. God, may we put our faith and trust in you today. May we be a generous church. May we love our community. May Pensacola know that we care about our city. May they know that we have the hope and the answers for their life. That you alone, God, have given us everything we need to be resourced to win the Pensacola area. That if, God, we would give, you would help us to go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a privilege to be the church. It's a privilege to be generous. It's a privilege for us to love Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, and to go out and win more people to Jesus. This is our chance, church. It's our chance as we go into the holiday season at Christmas to go out there and give the greatest news that the world needs to hear. I need you all in. I need you all in this season. We need you, and we love you.